Man, well, our Bible reading so far this week has taken us through Psalm 18 in the Old Testament and Romans chapter 7 in the New Testament. And I would like for you, if you will, to open your Bibles with me today to the 8th Psalm. The 8th Psalm today. And we're gonna do a little reading and go back in time just a little bit to something that we've already read, but in the superscription to this psalm, and I love to read these because this gives us the setting for where these things took place or gives us a little more information into this. Psalm 8, it says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. Now, a Gittith is a Gittite musical instrument. And the Gittites were people who lived in a town called Gath. Anybody remember somebody who was from a town called Gath? Well, Goliath and all of his brothers were from a town called Gath. And Gath is a Philistine city. So the Gittites were people who lived in the Philistine city of Gath. And, it's interesting to me that it points out here that the tune to this particular song was played on a Philistine instrument. And, whenever two groups of people live in proximity to each other, they begin to share customs and traditions with each other. There was a fellow named Obed-Edom who is called a Gittite, and yet he is a Levite that David left the ark with. After the death of Uzzah, David left the ark in the home of Obed-Edom for about 3 months. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, certainly David wouldn't have left the ark with a Philistine. He left the ark with a Levite who lived in that area and actually was from that area. And so we see the Israelites picking up this instrument. But I think there's a little bit more to it than that. I think this is like cutting down the net after the state championship basketball game, right? Anybody ever seen anybody do that? I went to school at Roswell High. I saw them do that. Or maybe tearing down the goalpost at the end of a football game. Anybody ever seen them do that? Or maybe going and capturing their mascot. Can you imagine getting that little old dog down there and taking him somewhere? Can you imagine? Do you know the Texas Rangers would come hunting you if you did something like that, right? By the way, I'm definitely not suggesting that you do that. But here's what I think David did. I think David whooped Goliath. And then I think David wrote a song that was specifically played on a Philistine musical instrument as a tribute to his God and the victory that his God gave him in that situation. So let's go back and let's just read about it. 1 Samuel chapter 17, maybe my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. It's fantastic. It's really long. So sit back and let's read it together so that we have the whole setting for what I believe is the birth of this psalm, number 8. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Amzekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and they set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him, and he stood, and he cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants, and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shemaiah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep of the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised? This is my favorite. I'm going to cry. This is my favorite verse of almost the whole Bible. I want you to think about it just for a second. Just think about it just for a second. This is a little kid. He's too young to go off to the battle. He's been tended his father's sheep. He says, take him some food. He goes, he hears what this giant says. This guy's over 9 feet tall. His spear is so big that not one of the Israelites could have hardly thrown the thing, much less pack it around. And listen to what he says. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You want to know one of the most wonderful things in the entire world is the innocence of a young person who hasn't learned to be politically correct, who hasn't learned to fear things because they don't know any better, but to just trust their parents and to trust God. And he's sitting here looking at all these grown men saying, what is wrong with you? That guy can't talk about our God like that. Who is this? Isn't that great? They're just, yeah. Man, let's go to war. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm all fired up this morning. And the people answered after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And then, of course, you know, here comes Wet Rag, older brother. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Anybody have an older brother or sister that would might do something like that to you, throw a wet rag on your, you know, you're all getting all fired up, and all of a sudden they're like, hush, right? David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, this is great, by the way, never forget, Saul is the tallest man in Israel. So really what you have is you have these two armies with two giants. And Goliath, of course, he's the giant of the Philistines. But Saul, the Bible tells us that he's a head taller than everybody else. So, and he's also the king. He's the leader. Everyone is looking to him. You're the biggest. You're the toughest. You're the tallest. Why don't you go fight him? But of course, Saul, he's terrified just like everybody else. And David said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Isn't that magnificent? Here's this little teenage stripling is what they're going to call him, which means he's scrawny. You know, he doesn't have the muscle development of the older men. He's still just a scrawny little old sunburned kid from running around out there tending to these sheep. And yet he says, I'm not scared of that Philistine. I killed a bear. I killed a lion. I'm not scared of that guy. I'll take care of him for you, sir. Just point me in the right direction. It's just wonderful. He said, David said, moreover, verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. This is how incredible this story is. I can't tell you, of all the things that I've heard people try to explain away out of the Bible, they hate this one about as bad as Noah. You know, they want to get rid of this so bad. What kind of a king would turn this kid loose to go and fight this? But you know what? None of us were standing there to hear the confidence and the faith of this young boy as he tells Saul this. Saul knew that God was with him. And he also knew, David never says in this, I'm tough enough to whip him. He never says that. He says, my God is tough enough. My God delivered me from the paw of the bear. My God delivered me from the paw of the lion. And my God will deliver me from this Philistine as well. His absolute, complete, and total confidence was in the Lord, and he never wavers from that in this situation. So Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Can't you just see him? This little teenage, young, scrawny kid in Saul's armor, you know. The greaves are over his knees. He's got these great big bucklers that buckle onto him that he wouldn't be able to. I mean, he's clang, clang. When you were little, did you ever put your daddy's boots on and walk around? And, you know, they come all the way up to your stride, you know. I have a picture of me, and I got my daddy's. I'm in my daddy's boots. They come all the way up to my diaper. I got his vest on. It hangs all the way down to the floor. And I got his hat on, and my granddad's drawn a mustache, a handlebar mustache on me. And, boy, I mean, I couldn't have no more walked if, you know, I just kind of dragged those boots around. Well, that's what David looked like in this armor. He looked at that. He said, I don't know how. I can't use these. I haven't proved these. I don't know how to fight with this stuff on. He says, get rid of it. Get it off of him. He says he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on, drew near unto David, and the man, you know, as we read through the rest of the Bible, in the book of Chronicles, we learn that Goliath had 4 brothers. That's why David chose 5 smooth stones. I love that, man. When I go hunting, I take 3, 4, 5 boxes of shells with me. You know, if I have a good day, I only need 1, sometimes 2. I've never shot 4 or 5 boxes of shells, but I don't ever leave without, you know, I mean, box of shells in each pocket, a couple of boxes in my bag, a couple extra boxes in the pickup just in case I need them, you know. 1 stone for Goliath and 1 for each of his brothers because David had no plans of missing. Now, it's just incredible. It's incredible. He says he also knew a lot about country boys too because, you know, if you face one of them, then you're going to have to whoop them all is what he was thinking. And so he says, Philistine came on. And he drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David never says me. He never says me. He says, I come at you in the name of God, and God will give us the glory. We will have victory this day, and you're going down. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And he put his hand into his bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel out of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, some people think that this last part is a problem because they're going, well, it's like he doesn't even know who he is. Now, he knows who David is. He wants to know who his daddy is because he's made a promise that he might be free in Israel. You know what that means? That means that Texas ain't got nothing on those Israelis, because they were taxing the snot out of everybody then, just like they tax the snot out of us now. And his promise was that whoever killed the Philistine wouldn't have to pay any taxes in Israel. So what Saul is doing is keeping his word and figuring out whose daddy David is so that he can make him free from having to pay taxes. Isn't that magnificent? What a story. I love it. There's so much there, but let's go back to Psalm 8 now. From that point in time on, Saul inscripts David into his army. David becomes Saul's armor bearer. David very, very quickly begins to distinguish himself as a leader, as a warrior. And it's not long before Saul is becoming very jealous of David. But have you ever had one of those great days? I would say that for David was a great day. You know, he trusted in God. God gave the victory to the nation. Your daddy doesn't have to pay taxes anymore. What a great day. And so I can just imagine, and I'd like for you to imagine with me, if you will. Maybe the next night, maybe a night or two later, even though David is now inscripted into Saul's army, he's probably spent more nights sleeping on the ground than he has sleeping under a roof. And so he probably went out there on the side of a hill somewhere, like he's so used to doing. And he probably laid down. Maybe he went out and found some of the other shepherds that were around and went out close to them so he could hear the sheep, because he's so used to being there. And he laid down. You ever done it? Laid down on the ground. Sew your fingers like this. Put them behind your head. And just on a clear night, just look up at the stars and the moon and whichever the planets you can see. And you just sit there and you just stare at that. And you listen to the crickets and you listen to the sounds and you go, Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Can you see him? Are you there? Can you get there on the side of a hill? Outside of the city. You know, that's one of the things I love about going to my mom and dad's house. So many stars. Now, there's just as many stars here. It's just that we have light pollution from the city. And you got to get out far enough past that where it can't see that. And you get out there and you can just see these well, according to, this is what scientists say. 1 billion trillion stars. 1 billion trillion stars. In other words, a bunch, right? Isn't it wonderful? You just lay there and you just look up there and just, wow. How excellent is your name in all the earth. You know, David, he came at that giant in the name of God. David trusted in the mighty name of God. He was upset that Goliath would defy the armies of God and would blaspheme the name of God by even mentioning these false gods that Goliath followed. The name of God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. So as David lays there and he looks up at the stars, I'm thinking he's thinking about the exaltation of God. However big that is, God's bigger than all that. His glory is beyond the heavens. You know, we've sent out these space probes, right? You know, they put the Vitruvian man, they etched it in gold on the side of Apollo or one of those Voyager or one of those things, and they sent it off out there, you know, with some recordings and some stuff, you know, just in case some quote unquote intelligent life found it, you know. And really, I think they were, well, according to one of those space shows, they were looking for God when they did that. Well, I don't care how long that thing travels, it ain't never going to get to the end because it's too far away. But God is beyond that. And David knew that. He said, your glory is beyond these heavens. It's bigger than that. Lord, our Lord. That is the term there in the very first verse. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah. So, O Lord, Jehovah, our Lord with little ones. That's Adonai. So David said, O Jehovah, our Adonai. O Lord, our Lord. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. God has an excellent name. You know, your name is associated with your character. There are certain people's names that I could bring up their name and you would go, oh, bad character. Other people's name, I could bring up their name and you'd say, yeah, that's a person of integrity, right? Well, God's name is excellent in all of the earth. His integrity is perfect. His character is without blemish, without spot. He's praising the excellent name of God. Back there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, David, he said to that Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. God's glory is above the heavens. He is bigger than the heavens. He created the heavens. He's much, much, much farther away than those heavens are. And yet, the Bible says that he is near us, right here, right now, in this place, that if you will confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's just how close God is to every one of us. And yet, his glory is greater and bigger and farther away than the heavens are. But not only is David exalting God, he's talking about in this psalm the empowering of God. Look at verse 2. He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, David is just, I believe he has just experienced that. And that's exactly what David did. David shows up. He's the baby. He's the stripling. He's the youth. He's the ruddy little kid who's come to see what's going on with the soldiers. And yet, out of all those soldiers, God chose the kid to bring the enemy down, to destroy the avenger, to steal the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. I want you to think about this. How does God overcome his enemies? How does he do it? Well, he does it by empowering man. That's how he does it. God could have just sent down a lightning bolt, zot, and killed Goliath, couldn't he? He could have made him have a heart attack. He could have sent a lion or a bear to come and eat him. He could have let the ground open up and swallow him. I mean, there's all kinds of things that God could have done, but he didn't. God empowers us, and that's how God gains victory over his enemies. You got to think about that. You know, God could, the gospel could be proclaimed by God sending an angel to fly through the heavens and proclaim the gospel. He could do that. He could have sent his angels to knock on every door, make the Watchtower Society embarrassed. at how good a job those angels could do knocking doors. He could do that. God could turn the sky pink and write it in every language on the planet. John 3:16 in the sky. God could just take his finger and reach down and just reprogram our brains so that we don't have any choice but to think thoughts after him. But he didn't do that. God gave us the gospel. He entrusted us with the gospel. He entrusted us with the word of God. He's told us, I want you to live a life that shines before people so they'll see your life and ask you about me. And so God empowers people out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Remember David, how bold he was to tell Saul that he would fight the Philistine. Where did his strength come from? Where did his boldness come from? It was proven in David's life. That armor of Saul's was not proven, and David had to turn it down. You know what it means to be proven? It's like going to a roping and taking a new rope. No, never, ever would you ever do that. You need to stretch that rope, and you probably need to rope a few cattle with it beforehand. Now, I don't know about riding bulls, but I'll bet you no bull rider ever goes down to the western place down here, buys a bull rope, and then gets on one. Would you do that, Danny? Don't you have to, like, rosin it up or something beforehand? Yeah. You use tried and proven things. It's like wearing a brand new pair of boots to go work all day in. Oh, you talk about miserable. That would be terrible, right? You want something that's proven. David looked at that armor and he said, I haven't proven this. Saul's weapon was too big for him. He couldn't wield that. So what did David do? He went back to what he knew. That sling was proven in the hands of David. Those rocks, he knew how to use those. He knew that he was much faster, much quicker than that giant without, you know, just stripped down to his regular clothing, then packing around all that armor. He had a proven history with God. Listen to me. Do you have a proven history with God? That is so important. You know, Wendy and I, we've been talking a lot with Kyra and, you know, getting ready for her to head off and have a little bit more freedom going off to school and doing some of those kind of things that she's getting ready to do. And I just keep telling her over and over again, hey, you're going to have to live on your faith. You can't rely on mine. You know, it's easy when you're at home and mom and dad, you know, don't do this, do this. This is what you should think. Vote for this person because we voted for this person. You know, all of a sudden you go, wow, I'm going to have to. And how am I going to do that? Had David ever faced a man like Goliath before? Nope. But he had a history with God. He had a track record with God. He had faced dangerous situations with extremely dangerous predators that most people would be terrified to face. And isn't it wonderful? When the time comes, when they get through talking trash, right? Because, you know, every challenge that's ever been faced since the history of time, they talk trash beforehand. So they get through talking trash. I'm going to feed you to the buzzards. I'm going to feed you to the buzzards, right? They had to do that in the name of Jesus. Boom! And then David ran toward him. He ran toward him. Why? How? How? Because he had to close the distance because he knew exactly how far and how hard he could throw that rock. And he had to get close enough to make sure that he could hit him right where he wanted to. Why? Because he had a track record. He knew exactly how his weapon worked. He knew exactly what God was capable of doing through him because he had already lived it out. You see, this is why it's so absolutely essential that every day of our life we get up, we get prayed up, and we launch off out there into the world knowing that we are at battle, knowing that we need on the armor of God, knowing that we take weapons in the battle, knowing that there's an enemy that's trying to destroy us. And every time that we experience a victory, we need to remember that. Because God is developing within us a track record. Jesus did it with his disciples. Don't you remember? He fed the 5,000. And when they got done, they had extra that they picked up, like 12 baskets full of it, right? Just a few days later, I mean, just maybe the next 4 or 5 days later, same thing, huge crowd. It's about noontime. They're all gathered around. Jesus says, let's feed them. What'd they do? Did they learn? Where are we going to get bread for all these? He'd just done it. I mean, they just saw him do it. Where are we going to get bread for all these people? Jesus is like, you know, he just had to, it had to be one of those just Oy vey, right? That's a, why won't you guys pay attention? You see, David was paying attention. His strength came from a history with God. His strength was based on a faith in God, and it was based on the name of God. See, David wasn't waffling. That's one of the things, when I look at young people in our culture, so many of them are so disappointing. Oh, they're so disappointing. Because they don't have any gumption about them. They're waffling. They don't know where they come from. They don't know who they are. They're wandering around even, oh, of course, you know, I went off to college for 8 years, and now I'm convinced that we don't even know whether we exist or not, you know? Like, come on, man. Give me a break. I know who I am. I know where I come from. I know who my people are, and I know who my God is. And I know I've got thousands of years full of track record right here. Never, ever has he ever failed. David knew that. He knew it because of the stories he'd been told. He knew it because his daddy had handed the faith down to him. And he knew it because he'd lived it out in his own personal experience. And he looked at that Philistine and he said, well, I've never faced a Philistine before, but he can't be any worse than that grizzly bear that I grew out of. I took him and I smote him and I slew him. And I'll do the same thing to him. Get out of the way. If that don't get you fired up, I don't know what will. But see, all of us can live with that kind of a faith. We can. We should. That's the kind of faith that we should have. Because of the name of God. There is a name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I don't care if you're Trump, Obama, Bush, Elizabeth. None of those names. Every one of those names is going to fall on their face at the name of Jesus. And you work for him. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go. You have authority to knock on somebody's door and ask them if they know Jesus? You better believe it. You have authority over all the power of the enemy? You better believe it. Absolutely. To tread on serpents, scorpions, and snakes? Absolutely. Because of the name of Jesus Christ. David knew that. He knew it. Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. Jesus said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said, this is the setting is him coming in on the triumphal entry. And they're waving the palm branches, and they're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees come to him, and they say, do you hear what they're saying? Tell them to be quiet. Here's what these say. And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never heard out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Well, that's a quote from Psalm 8. He said, you boys don't know your Bible. Another time, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Listen to me. Don't ever get past being a little child when it comes to relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't ever get past that. God didn't pick the biggest, strongest soldier that day to bring a victory. He picked the little boy who trusted in him. Your faith is much bigger than any obstacle that you could ever face. And so we see David in this psalm exalting God. We see the empowering of God. The last thing we see is the exciting plan of God. Verses 3 through 9. Listen to this. When I consider thy heavens. Can you see him? There he is. He's laying there on the side of the hill. Nice evening. Looking up at all these billions and trillions of stars. He says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. You know, David wasn't saying, you know, as I look up there and I see these billions of binary system, giant earth wormhole planet system star dwarf. Yeah. Do those things? Well, maybe, but who cares? That wasn't what David was thinking about. What David was thinking about is he looked up there. He said, wow, I know who made that. I don't know how he did it. And I don't know which one's going to blow up next or how big they are in comparison to our sun. And I doubt he really cared. He said, I know the one who made them. I know the one who made them, and I know that he did make them. I'm not sitting here like so many today going, I don't know what I'm supposed to do because I don't know where I came from. And I don't even know if I really exist. Maybe it's all just meaninglessness. I'm sorry, I mock at that, but that's just pathetic. That is terrible. That is a group of people who think like that will be taken over. They will be. They'll be taken over by somebody who worships a god of war. That's who they'll be taken over by. I promise you. I guarantee you. You can't raise a family like that. You can't plan for the future like that. You can't do anything like that. You just walk around, suck your thumb, live in your mother's basement, play video games, wondering if they actually exist. Listen, here's a kid right here who's the youngest in his family. He's the youngest in his family. He's entrusted with tending to his father's sheep. He's got a job. He's by himself as he's doing it. His daddy comes and checks on him every now and then. His daddy sends him all by himself to go off to war to check on, to take some supplies to the men. He didn't have to go ask his daddy if he could fight when it came time to do it. And he didn't ask his older brother either, because he knew who God was. He knew who he was. He knew who made him. He knew who made the stars. He says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? See, his question wasn't, do I exist? His question was, I can't believe that you, the mighty, all-powerful creator God, actually thinks about me. That's what David was saying. He says, I can't believe that you think about, that you're mindful of me. And not only that, but he goes on and he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? See, David knew that God came and communed with people. David knew about Abraham and the meeting that he had with the angels at his tent. David knew about Jacob and the wrestling match that had taken place there. David is going to have direct revelation from God on numerous times in his own life. And he says, it's just amazing to me. You're not this super ultra transcendent God who maybe made all this, but then left it alone. You're a God who created all this and then breaks into our existence and visits us and thinks about us. He says that all through the Psalms, that we have access to God. David's a man of prayer. This song is sung to God. He says, thou hast, verse 5, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. He wasn't sitting around going, well, I don't really know if there are angels. He knew there were angels, and he knew they were much more powerful than us. We are made lower than the angels. Angels are, they're a spirit being. They're a higher level of being than human beings. And yet, no redemption for angels. They had their shot. They had one shot to follow the Lord, and the ones who chose not to, well, they're doomed. And there's no redemption. As a matter of fact, angels long to look into the redemption that you and I have. They're here this morning. The Bible says that they look into our worship services. It's one of the reasons why we got to do things the right way, because angels are sitting here going, they're sitting there scratching their heads going, why are they so happy about this kid? I could have killed 185,000 of them by myself. Right? They're much more powerful than us. But the one thing that Jesus did not do is die for angels. He died for us. And David says, you've made us a little lower than the angels and has crowned him, that's mankind, with glory and honor. You know, the Sierra Club and other environmental clubs, they say that you are an infestation upon the earth. That really what needs to happen is we need to reduce the population significantly and let the animal kingdom have this earth back. You get in their way. Well, the Bible says that the crown of God's creation is you, crowned with glory and with honor as the crown. Because guess what? All those animals, and by the way, I love animals. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I don't want for them to go extinct. I don't want for them to have all kinds of problems. I want to take care of them, and I think we're supposed to. We'll talk about that in just a second. But God did not create those animals in his image. He did not create a monkey in his image and then him grow into you. God created a monkey to be a monkey, an ape to be an ape, and you in the image of God. You are very different than any of the other animals in so many ways. But the most important way that you're different than the animals is that you are created in the image of God. We're the image bearers of God. We're the crown of his creation. This creation, every bit of it, exists for us. He made it for us. It's a home for us. It's a temporary home, but it's a home nonetheless. This creation is perfectly designed for us. The oxygen content allows us to be able to breathe. If you were to increase the oxygen very much, we'd be in trouble. If you increase the oxygen a whole bunch, lightning strike might just blow up. You know, who knows how big of an area that would blow. You go out there to build your fire, you'd start your gas stove in the morning, boom, blow up the whole house. The sun is placed exactly the right distance from the earth to heat it and to warm it and to cause photosynthesis to take place. The water you can drink, the ground grows food for you to eat. This place was designed for us. It's ours. It's for us. God gave it to us. Not only that, he goes on. He says, you crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We are given dominion. This goes back to Genesis. This is exactly what God told Adam and Eve. He said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and have dominion over the earth. Dominion means to rule. It means to take care of. Here's an example. Okay? If you were to entrust your child to a babysitter while you went and did something else, you would take and give your child to that babysitter, expecting that that babysitter would look after your child, would tend to the things that they needed, would say no to things that might hurt that child, would make sure that they had their diaper changed at the proper time if they were little, or that they got fed when they needed to get fed, or went to sleep when they needed to get sleep. And if something were to happen, that you would seek medical attention, that you would give them a call, that you would make sure that everything, I mean, that what they wouldn't expect is for them to give you your child and then you to just leave and go and abandon the child while they were away. Of course, right? Makes perfect sense, right? So this all belongs to God, all of it. And he gave it to us and said, tend to it for me. Tend to it. Got Adam in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Hey, Adam had a job. God planted a garden. He said, this is what I want it to look like. There's the whole rest of the earth. Go to work. Right? I mean, so think about what it means to have dominion over the creation. He talks about all the creation. He says, first of all, sheep and oxen. That would be domesticated animals. Now, they weren't domesticated. They were all domesticated in Adam's time. After Noah, none of them were domesticated because God put a fear of man into the animals, which exist to this day. So in order to domesticate animals, mankind had to work at that. And as they domesticated animals, they realized that you could breed for certain characteristics and you could do all kinds of different things in tending to them and taking care of them. But just like David talks about in the 23rd Psalm, you need to anoint their heads with oil because they got parasites. You gotta protect them from animals. When you domesticate a group of animals, you take away their ability to fend for themselves. So you've got to either plant something for them or you've got to move them so they can graze. So he talks about the domesticated animals. Not only that, he says, I want you to have dominion over the beasts of the field. Some of these need to be slain. Why? Because when a beast attacks a domesticated animal, the answer is to slay it. That's what David did. David didn't say, oh, I'm grazing in this bear's area. I need to move my sheep to a different area because that bear obviously is, this is his area. David said, no, I have dominion. These are my father's sheep. You are welcome to live here as long as you don't steal one of my daddy's lambs. You steal one of my daddy's lambs, I'm going to catch you, I'm going to smoke you, and I'm going to kill you like a wolf or a bear or a shark. Or any kind of predatory animal, a coyote or fox or anything that is doing this, it's killing my domesticated animals. A part of dominion is to manage that, to take care of that, to keep it held. Did David want to kill all bears? Did he? We're going to destroy all bears and do away with all bears and lions. No, just that one. Right? Nothing wrong with this. Listen, if you thank God you live in Texas, but just wait, because they're coming. Right now in New Mexico, they are trying as hard as they can to create a corridor that goes all the way from Mexico to Canada, which, by the way, has to go right through Texas. The main thing holding them back is that Texas is held by private landowners, but don't think that can't be gotten around, because it can. See, there's lots and lots and lots of federal and state land in New Mexico. But guess who manages all of that? People who run domesticated livestock, they manage every bit of it because it's all fenced. And they manage it, and some of it's summer grazing, and some of it's all the western states from Texas that away, all federal and state land. and they want to take it so bad and turn it back into a native wasteland, except for, you know, like Spaceport America and for a big freeway and for oil lines and pipelines and, you know, all of this kind of stuff. But you know, surface, especially water, minerals, anyway. What about water and minerals, too, by the way? Is that part of course it is. Should we harvest that stuff? Absolutely. Absolutely. Should we leave a barren wasteland behind us? No. We should take care of the land. Should we dump toxic sludge into the river? No, of course not. Having dominion doesn't mean to... And by the way, if you want to see a really poor example of having dominion, drive down whatever it is that goes around the end of South Concho Lake on a Sunday morning and see all the beer cans thrown out there. That's pathetic. It's pathetic. You should pick up your trash. If each one of us... Man, I sound like some kind of commercial, don't I? If we all do our part and don't stick gum under the seats. But really, that's how this works. How does it work? If I take care of the area that God has given me, if I manage it, if I make it more fruitful and make it to produce and make it productive, well, then I'm helping in this endeavor. I am a part of this, and all humans, God gave us, we got more planet than people, even at 7 billion, even at probably at 100 billion, we still got plenty of planet if we could get the politicians and whatnot out of the way. You know, you want to see something incredible, you should go to Israel and see how productive a really small little strip of land is. This was about 20 years ago, but 20 years ago, and I don't know if it's still this way today, every cut flower that went into London, England, as well as a whole bunch of the rest of Europe, was grown in Israel. There's a 747 full of cut flowers that leaves Israel twice a day, morning and evening. They're all grown right there in Israel, flying to Europe so that somebody can have a pretty bunch of flowers sitting on their table. There's every kind of fruit tree you could possibly imagine. You know, take off and go down into the valley. Oh, man, oranges and lemons and just incredibly fruitful, productive land. Not only that, but over all of creation, the beasts of the field, the fowl and the fish, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas, you know, we're supposed to take care of this. Now, just real quick, just for fun, the closest star, as David is laying there on his back, he's looking out there at all the stars. He probably didn't know the name of this because it probably wasn't called this, but the closest star to Earth is what? The sun. How far is it? Anybody know how far it is? I got this written down here. It is 92.96 million miles from here to the sun. Okay, now you already lost me right there. You're talking about pushing 100 million miles. At 550 miles an hour, which is as fast as current technology can take us, it would take us 19 years to get to the sun. And we'd probably have to have a really good piece of tile in front of that thing because we'd burn up a long time before we actually got there. Now, besides the sun, there's a star that they call Proxima Centauri, 4.22 light years from us, okay? So that's the next closest one. This one's pretty easy. We go out there here in a minute. Clouds go off. You can go out there. That's the closest star, right? Big, hot ball of fire, 100 million miles from us. 100 million miles. Alpha Centauri is, if we were to leave right now, traveling at 435,000 miles an hour. Okay? Now, y'all like NASCAR? How about that? I'd just like to watch that thing back up and take off is what I'd like to see, right? Nobody has gone this fast. They've shot some stuff that, once they use gravity from the moon and stuff, they've got it sailing this fast once they got it out there. But I don't think any humans have gone this fast yet. 435 miles per hour. Light travels at 186,282 miles per second. So just to put that in perspective for you, it is 867 miles from Stratford to Brownsville. Yeah, that makes sense, right? That's as far north in Texas as you can get, almost, and far south in Texas as you can get, almost 1,000 miles. If you put and of course the earth is curved, but you put a great big mirror at Stratford and a great big mirror down there at Brownsville, and you turned a flashlight on and aimed it at the Stratford mirror, It would bounce back and forth 215 times in 1 second. The circumference of the earth is almost 25,000 miles. If you shined a light and let it go around the earth, it could go around the earth 7.5 times in 1 second around the equator, fattest part of the earth. 7.5 times. And yet, to get to the closest star, it would take 6,300 years traveling at 440,000 miles an hour, which is what they say we can do now. And it'd only take 4.2 years if you could travel the speed of light. Now, if you want to be a theoretical physicist, you can go play with all those. But let me tell you something even better. If you really want to be a real scientist, a good one, why don't you go out there tonight, get off out on the outskirts of town, get somewhere where there's not a lot of street lights. Lace your fingers behind your head. Look up at those stars and say, Jesus, you made these. And I know Jesus. And there are thousands upon thousands of different species of plants and animals right here on this earth that feed each other and me. And there's more water than we could possibly use if governments would get out of the way and let us use it. And maybe, just maybe, you placed me here for such a time as this, to take the knowledge of the Creator, Jesus, and the Redeemer who shed his precious blood on the cross for me, into a world filled with Goliath-like enemies every single solitary day, filled with older brothers like Eliab trying to rain on your parade, filled with people standing trembling in fear all around you because of some perceived war that they aren't even willing to fight in. And what if you were to look up at that and say, oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Have thine own way in me. And then get back and get ready. Because the God who made those billion, trillion stars, that was no big deal. You know how long it took him to do that? He just said, light, and they were there. That's how long it took him to do it. No big deal. But guess what he wants to do? He wants to invade your humanity with his spirit. And he wants to take you and he wants to launch you like an arrow out into this world. As I look around and I see, man, you know, some of you, I keep telling Kyra, you know, I'm excited for Kyra. I hope she does become a vet. I don't know if she will. And if she doesn't, that's okay too. Since she's not here, I'm going to pick on her a little bit. Maybe she'll change her mind. That'd be great. I don't care. But if she wants to be a vet, I want her to be a vet for Jesus. You know why? Because being a vet is part of the dominion mandate. It's helping to take care of all these critters that God has given us. And it's absolutely essential. We have to have them. We have to have farmers. We have to have botanists. We have to have marine biologists. We have to have ranchers. Farmers and ranchers, just look around, take a drive. These are the environmentalists. Go to Detroit and look what non-farmers and ranchers do to something. Go to Chicagoland and see. We build nasty smokestack concrete invaded junk that nobody lives in anymore. And we just scoot over, mess up some great farmland. By the way, Illinois, some of the finest farmland in the entire country. And all they want to do is build big cities on it. Listen, take a drive through Texas and look at the fiber and look at the food and look at the grain and look at the beef and look at the goats and the sheep and the wild game that we've got here. Did you know that there are species in South Africa that would be extinct except for Texas? Texas imported them or brought semen or brought embryos over here, raised them up, and now they are reintroducing them back to Africa because their politics would have destroyed those things, and Texas has preserved them. It's called conservation. By the way, guess who did that? A bunch of hunters did that because hunters know that we need to take care of our game and our quarry. We don't want to kill them all off. We would never kill them all off. That would defeat the whole purpose. You see, when you look at this world that God has put you in, yes, some of you are going to be missionaries, and we need you. And some of you are going to be pastors, and we need you. And some of you are going to marry pastors, and we need you to do that. But we also need farmers, and we need ranchers, and we need scientists. We need scientists. We need medical doctors who believe in Jesus. We need physicians and physicists who believe in Jesus, who look at this creation and go, God gave us this. Let's figure out how to use it. Listen, I don't know if you could tell this or not, but I am extremely passionate about this. And I wish that Christian young people could get a hold of just how magnificent and marvelous it is, this world that we live in. Oh, my goodness. I learned it from my dad and from my granddad. I can remember my granddad going out there. He'd plant something. He'd be out there the next day digging around to see if it had broken open yet. Julia planted her two okra seeds and four tomato seeds here the other day. I tried to tell her we were way late on those maters, but she would have none of it. And I'm going to tell you what. You want to talk about an excited little girl. By the way, we need to tend to those or we're going to be in trouble. Every day. Multiple times a day, she goes running out there. Dad, look, they've got two leaves. A few days later, Dad, look, they've got four leaves. Said, yeah, isn't it cool? A little dead seed that you put in the dirt, put some water on it, and God makes it grow with a little bit of heat, a little bit of sunlight. It's absolutely amazing. And those stars, wow, what do we do with that? Should we go to Mars? No, let's fix this one. Let's fix this one. Let's stop spending billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars doing this foolish stuff. You know, the smartest man alive passed away here the other day, Stephen Hawking. And for all of his intelligence, his body was a prison for him. I feel so sorry for that man. His body did not work, but he had the most brilliant mind. And for all of his brilliance, guess what? He died without God. And that is the most terrifying thing for me. I think of him and I think, you know, and he was a theoretical physicist, and he talked about black holes and the speed of light and E equals MC squared. And guess what? Who cares? None of it makes any difference at all if you don't know Jesus. So you need to know Jesus, know your creator, know your redeemer, and then follow him into this wonderful creation that he's given us. And be a... be whatever it is that he's called you to be, but be it in such a way that you say with David, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's what we desperately need for all of us to have that kind of recognition. There'll be plenty of Goliaths no matter what profession you undertake or what direction you go. Father, we love you and we thank you and we praise you for this day. We ask you, Lord, just to give us a heart of faith for you. Let us learn from David and from the faith that he had, the courage, the boldness, the strength that he exhibited, all because of his faith in you, all because of his track record with you. God, we just pray that you would make us excited about what you have for us, Lord. It is truly an exciting endeavor. We are to have dominion over this creation, not to be tyrants over it, Lord, but to manage it, to take care of it, to tend to it. For you, for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand what that means. Would you take just a minute? Let's take just a minute. Let's talk to the Lord, and then we're gonna share in the Lord's table together. As we come today and we break this bread, I want you just to remember, we couldn't even be having this conversation today if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 53, it says that he was pierced for our transgressions. This bread, it's got little holes in it. It's been pierced. It says by his stripes we're healed. It has stripes on it, up and down it. He said, this represents my body. As you and I come and we break this bread together today, I want you just to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemption, his redemption. Not only did he create this world, but he gave his own life to redeem this world. Dale, would you ask the blessing, please, for the bread?
Holy Father, Lord God, we thank you, dear Lord, for the bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ. We know it was a body made for us to be sacrificed on the cross that we might have redemption. And dear Lord God, we know that he was a vessel fashioned after your own will. And Lord, I'm thankful that you showed us the way. Yours is thine and glory and power and confirm your testimony.
Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup. As you and I drink this cup, as we look into this cup, we have no choice but to think about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's his intention. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. As you come and drink this cup, I want you just to remember, redemption comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is how he forgives us, because he paid for us. Mr. Barker, would you please ask the blessing for the cup?
Thank you, Jesus, for sacrificing your life for us, Father, that you shed your blood, and your blood pays for our sin. Father, thank you for making a way that we can know you, that we can have communion with you. Father, that thank you for your creation, that we can see you on a daily basis. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you that we belong to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Will you come this morning? Let's share in the Lord's table together and just rejoice. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.